Morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. Got a great crowd. Looking forward to this Easter Sunday. I got on these Auburn colors, but today there's no losers on Easter. We had a risen Savior, so I'm a winner, but I'm dressed like a loser. So that's all I know to say about it. But it's what happens when you let your daughter go down towards Auburn and live. But good to see everyone out again. Had a great sunrise service. It was beautiful over there. That's a great place to have it. It was perfect timing. Sun come right up over the trees, and it's just amazing. And today I would just relax and have a great service and realize, get everything else off our mind and realize we're serving a risen Savior. He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. So praise the Lord for that. Do we have any prayer requests this morning before we get started? Remember that. Y'all remember us as we'll be traveling this week, leaving Wednesday morning. Pray that plane stays in the air and then lands. So it always makes me nervous, but be much in prayer as we travel. And I think we have a little one probably going to be born this week too, so be much in prayer for them and pray the baby's health, mother's health, and just everything goes well. We have any more? Y'all remember me also, we'll be preaching revival when we come back. We get back into Atlanta about lunchtime next Monday, and revival starts that night at Mountain Zion West in Tallapoosa, so I don't have any excuse of being tired. I should be good and rested up for that. But y'all be much in prayer for it. Pray the Lord's will be done up there. Have no other prayer requests. Brandon, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we're thankful this morning, Father, that we can come before you and serve a risen Savior. God, today we pray that you just enter into our midst, Father. Allow us to worship you, God, in a way that will bring glory and honor and praise to your name, Father. We pray this morning that you'll be with our worship leaders, God, as we enter into a time of worship, Father, that you'll be present, God, and we'll be able to enter into a time that pleasing to you, Father, and that we clear all the distractions out of this room right now, God, and that we just give you all the honor and praise this morning for your Son and the efforts from the cross and then him walking out of the tomb for us.
Amen.
In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen One. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. My soul joined the one in never ends.
Good morning, everybody. So last night, Angela and I, this is Angela, she's from Global, we were in my room practicing for the sunrise service where my dad is interim pastor at, and my mom walks in and she's like, oh my gosh, you've got to sing that in New Harmony in the morning. And so she texts Miss Peggy, and Miss Peggy's like, yeah, bring on. So we're singing a song this morning, and I want you guys to worship with us. But Angela is going to talk a little bit about Global and what we're doing right now.
So I know that you guys are familiar with Global and that your youth group goes there for camp. But I just want to tell you guys that we're actually done with our classes, and now we're getting to this thing called camp prep, where we're working on the facilities all day, and we're all like really, really excited for your kids to come. I'm actually going to be serving with your kids on missions track, which is super awesome. I get to talk to Brandon all the time over the phone. But I just want to say that Global is really excited to have you guys, and I'm really excited that we get to just pour into your kids, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to do so. And I know that our first camp starts in the first week, or the last week of May, and yeah, that's a bit about Global.
Cool. We also don't have music, so we're singing a cappella, yeah. But if everybody will stand up and worship with us.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. Beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. Please remain standing as we continue to worship through songs.
Jesus.
forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. It is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me?
Love, I know it's true.
good to see everyone out. And I forgot to should have introduced myself. Some of y'all don't know me, and after I get done, you might want to forget me. But my name's Chad Morgan. Live over here at Muscadine, Alabama. And if you've never heard me preach, you're probably going to hear some words you've never heard before. I make some up, butcher a bunch, but I try my best. So y'all pray for me today, as this is a special time and very humbling time to stand and preach. And got a little different Easter message than traditional this morning. And if I had a title for this message, it would be 3 days That Changed Everything. There's normal days we live all the time. We'll wake up, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll have a day, we hope, and Tuesday we'll have a day, and Wednesday we'll have a day. But a lot of times our days don't change anything. But over 2,000 years ago, there was 3 days that changed everything. And as one Savior, that was the reason for it. And thank God again that He sent His Son to die for me. You know, it's a personal thing. It's a personal relationship. And it's a miracle to me. That song said it, amazing love. I can't understand it. I can't explain it, of how He loved something as vile and as sorry as I am. But He did. And He loves you, and He loves all of us today. So thanks be to God for that. If you have your Bibles today, turn to Matthew chapter 27. I know we preached out of this same chapter last week, but it's where the Lord had me to go. And with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, I want to show you three things that took place in those 3 days. There were some things that took place, and I'd never seen it this way before, but God opened it up to me, and we're going to do our best to preach it this way. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 through 54, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Father, we thank you for this day again. We thank you for your many blessings. Father, we thank you for the service we already had over at the watershed. And Father, we thank you for the service we're going to have here today. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you be in our midst. Without you, we can do nothing. We can preach a million words, but unless you speak into the hearts of your people, nothing's been accomplished. And Father, that's our prayer today, that you'll speak to your people. In Jesus' name, we do ask it. Amen. I want you to see the first thing that, as I began looking over this and studying it, there was some confusion took place. And I began thinking, well, preacher, you can't stand the pulpit and said that there was confusion on Easter weekend, because the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. But there were some people here in this day that was confused. There were some things that happened that confused them. And if you would have been there that day, there were some things that would have confused you. Now, we preached this morning spoke this morning over at the watershed about how they had a lack of faith, of how Jesus had prophesied that he would be raised on the third day, and that he would have to die this death, be in the grave, and raise from the dead the third day. And why in the world, if the women had the faith and the men, why did they go to the tomb? Because they would have believed that he was gone. He told them he would be. But listen, at the start, we know that we all heard this, or Christ had taught it. Isaiah the prophet had written about it in his writings, and so they knew all this stuff was going to come to pass. But listen, there were some things went on that day that confused some people. If you begin reading up here in 27 and 45, it says, "For 3 hours there was darkness over all the land." And I believe that a lot of people believe, well, maybe it was a little eclipse, or maybe it was just a little bit of clouds come over the sun. But let me tell you something, brother. The Bible says that God had to turn his back on his Son. And when the light turns his back, it's complete darkness. I promise you, it was so dark in that day, I don't believe you could see your hand in front of your face. I believe it was so dark that you couldn't see anything, because God had turned his back on his Son. He didn't turn his back because he had sin in him. He turned his back because he had sin on him. And thanks be to God that he saw fit to do that for me and you. But how it must have hurt the Father to have to turn his back on his only begotten Son who he loved so much, but he was willing to do that for you and he's willing to do that for me. What a miracle that is this morning, that he loved me so much he was willing to have to turn the back on his Son. I can't imagine. I've got three kids of my own, and there's sometimes that I don't know how it would hurt me to turn my back, Rudy. But a lot of times, I'm just joking, but listen, I love them with all my heart, and I would do anything for them, but I couldn't give one of them to save you. I just couldn't. I couldn't give them to save you, and they're not good enough to save you if I give them to you. But listen, he had a Son who was perfect. He had a Son who was just, who had never sinned, who had never done anything wrong, and here he had to turn his back on him to save a wretch like you and me, to save us from eternity and hell. He gave his only Son. He gave him freely. A lot of people are guilty of saying, well, the centurion nailed him to the cross, or this one nailed him, or that one nailed him. But let me tell you this morning, your sin and my sin nailed him to the cross. Not a whole world couldn't have put him there. He willingly went because the Bible says he could have called legions of angels to guide him down at any point. Let me tell you what put him on the cross? Love for me and you. Love is what put him on the cross. Now, me and you is as guilty as the rest of them there, but he was on that cross because he loved us. And the Father had to turn his back on his Son. And can you imagine being there? And that they had crucified this one who they thought was going to come be the leader of Israel and overcome the Roman government. That's what they was expecting, that he was going to overcome the Roman government. But how in the world could he overcome a Roman government when he won't even fight? They went to beat him, and the Bible said not a word. So all the people was confused about that. Then they've nailed him to a cross, and all of a sudden for 3 hours, darkness comes over all the land. And I don't know about you, brother, but today, if about 3 o'clock darkness come and it stayed to 6, I don't know about you, but I'd be a little confused, Brandon. I'd go turn the news on and say, is there an eclipse happening? Or what in the world is going on? I would be confused. But you see, God done this because he had to turn his back on it. It was showing them that this was different. The Roman soldiers had crucified probably thousands, maybe millions of people in that day, but I bet you something. I know for sure they had never crucified one that when they crucified him, darkness come over all the land. So there was confusion. People didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to think. And then all of a sudden in 2751, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Can you imagine the confusion going on now? The veil of the temple, what separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, all of a sudden, that thing was ripped from the top to the bottom. A lot of people hear that and they think, well, what in the world? Is it so big a deal about that? It was just a curtain. No, it wasn't just a curtain. It was a barrier keeping me and you out from the throne of God. It was a barrier keeping me and you from the all holy of holies, which is God in heaven. It was a barrier that was separating a sinful man from a holy God. You see, we preach about it all the time. We teach about it all the time. In that day of the sacrificial system, the priest would have to go in. He'd have to kill a sacrifice. He would go in there with his hyssop. He would apply that blood to the mercy seat, and your sin would be forgiven for 1 year. But thanks be to God, on this day, when the Savior died, the Bible says that he entered once into the Holy of Holies, and he atoned the sins of all mankind, and then he done something that had never been done before by any other high priest. He sat down on the right hand of the Father. Amen. You know why? There was no more work to be done. He said to himself on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. But can you imagine the priest's thoughts and what was happening? Who tore that veil? I bet they was thinking, who tore that thing? How in the world, who tore it? And by the way, how did it tear from the top to the bottom? Surely nobody could reach it. How did that thing come to pass? I'll tell you how it come to pass. And Almighty God, all of a sudden, ripped that thing so me and you could have access to him. Can you imagine what it would be like to have to go to somebody and confess your sins in this day and time? With Facebook, it'd be all over it, wouldn't it? A priest that would know better than me and you, he was a sinful man. The first thing he would do is go post that stuff, and all of a sudden we'd have a mess. But bless God, today me and you can go immediately to the throne of grace. It says we can go boldly, don't have to worry about it if we don't belong. But because of the spell of the temple ripping in twain, me and you have access to the Father. Each one of us ought to praise him today and thank him that we can go directly to him. No longer do I have to go to a curtain and tell some man what I've done wrong or some little booth. I can go directly to the throne. I don't know about you, but I want something. I don't like going to a middleman. If I want something in business, you know what I do? I find out where the middleman got it. I find out where he bought that thing, and you know what I want to do? I'm going to save myself time, and I'm going to save myself money if I can go directly to the source. So in salvation, in all my prayers I need answered, brother, I want to go directly to the source, which is the Father. And that veil ripping in twain gave me access to the Father. Oh, something, sorry, is me. In Muscadine, Alabama, Ramburn, Alabama, Heflin, Alabama, was given access to the throne of God, who created the heavens and earth and everything that's ever been he made. Me and you can go directly to him and talk to him. I don't know about you today, but that amazes me. Why in the world would he listen to something like me? But according to the scriptures, he does. He listens to us. What else confused him? The earthquake so violently. Verse 51, the latter part says, they broke the rocks. The rocks rent. The earth quaked so violently. Could you imagine being there and all of a sudden, since this man who everybody thought was a fraud had been nailed to the cross, it's been dark for 3 hours, and all of a sudden the veil ripped from the top to the bottom, and if that wouldn't be enough, a great earthquake happened, and all of a sudden it was so bad that the earth, that the rocks break into. Again thinking, why did God make the earthquake? I know it says the graves was open and many that slept arose, but listen, God could have spoken, that could have happened. Why did he make the earthquake? And if you go back and you read about when the law was first given, there that Moses first was given the law, you know what happened? The earthquake. And listen, when the law was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, you know what happened? The earthquake, brother. It had been finished. Finally, somebody had paid the law in full. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments. Now listen, if you was Jewish, that's about 611 or 613 or 633. Some of y'all smarter than me knows that number. But it was over 600 laws they had come up with. Could you imagine having to think every day, have I got the right cufflinks? I can't eat any ham. Boy, we'd be in a mess on Easter Sunday, wouldn't we? We couldn't eat any ham. We couldn't eat any bacon. And man, what the world did they eat? I don't know. It'd be like Kay and Misty. It'd be in a mess eating cucumber sandwiches. So listen, they had to worry about their cufflinks. They had to worry about what they eat. They had to worry about everything that had to do with that law. And you say, well, wait a minute now, I've never broke the law. I heard somebody say one time, and I'm not going to get political up here, so I'm not even going to say his name, but they asked him, had he asked God for forgiveness? And this man, who is a high leader in our nation, I'll just let you figure out who it was. He said, I don't reckon I've ever done anything to need forgiveness. Listen, so many people feel if they've never killed anybody, if they've never stole $1 million, then truly they ain't need forgiveness. Listen, brother, you begin studying the scripture, and I promise you, you have broke all 10 of those commandments. At some time, you have stole. Now, the Bible says if you hate a brother, you've committed murder. The Bible says if you look upon a woman or a man to lust after him, you committed adultery in your heart. So I dare to say there's one of us in here that has not broke the commandments. Now, I know we hadn't, because the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. The Bible says none is righteous, no, not one. All sinners. The earth quaked so violently that law was fulfilled. Now, I can imagine. I studied a little bit about these saints that had arose. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell us who they were. We don't know. But can you imagine the confusion that must have been when all of a sudden after Jesus had died, there was darkness that had never been before for 3 hours. There was darkness. Not only was there darkness, the veil of the temple was gone. It was ripped into two pieces. Not only had that happened, the earth had quaked, and all of a sudden people's talking about seeing these old saints of God walking around town. How in the world do you explain that? There's no explanation but God. Listen, those saints walked around, it says, and were seen of people in the holy city. They were seen of them. God did this. There was confusion all around. What have we done? I believe what the confusion was. What have we done? What have we done? Not only was there confusion in those 3 days, there was a lot of conquering. There was a lot of conquering. You look up the meaning of conquer is to overcome and take control. There were some things that was overcome and Jesus took control of in those 3 days. You turn to Isaiah chapter 25, 8. Death was conquered in those 3 days. Listen to what it says in Isaiah. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Listen, in those 3 days, He did death. Something that me and you, every one of us begins fearing. If you don't say you fear death at some point in your life, you would be a liar, because we all have. But listen, once you become a child of God, no longer should you fear death. You should welcome it. Now, I know that it's not normal to want to leave this walks of life, but I find something out. The older you get, the stronger the longing becomes to go home. I've talked to older people who's way older than me, and they'll tell you, I long to be with so-and-so that's over there. You see, what happens is we have more on that side than we have on this side. And the longing becomes stronger to go home. Now, somebody my age, or even these teenagers' age, they can't explain that. They don't understand it. But I have found in my own life of being just 21 that things get, home gets sweeter as it draws near. I told about a 20-year lie, or 21, something. But listen, we begin getting stronger. Begin longer to want to go home, and death becomes something that's not so bad anymore. Can you imagine the lost world? I tell you what they are, because I've been there. I feared death to the point where everything that happened to me, I wondered, was this it? Was this it? I feared death so bad. You know why? Because we don't know what's out there. But the Bible tells us what's out there. If we'll read it, it says if you know God, if you've been saved by the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, forever eternity in heaven. But listen, there's another part to that. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there's forever torment in a place called hell. That's not popular today. It's not politically correct, brother. But according to the Scripture, it's the truth. Death. The Bible says it's the wages of sin. It's a debt that we owe. I've seen it all Easter on Facebook. We owed a debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. We had a debt so big it had to be paid. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's the cost of it. Well, we sin. We're born sinners. We don't get out of this thing. We come in here ever since the fall in the garden. Man has been sinners. Human flesh is sinful. Yeah, I tell them all the time, you take two little sweet babies. We got one about to be born in the church, and Brandon and Carly's got one, and there's some more got one, but you take those little sweet, precious angels, and they get about 1 year old or 2 years old, you put them all three in a room with one toy, and you'll see a sinner. I promise you, it's natural. Brandon and Carly didn't teach her to be that way. Y'all won't teach y'all to be that way. Nobody else teaches them. My mom and daddy didn't teach me that. It was natural. It was natural to covet. It was natural to want to steal. It was natural to want to kill if somebody made you mad. From this fall in that garden, when those serpent come in, beguiled Adam and Eve forever, sin was ingrained in human flesh. It took the perfect blood of Jesus Christ to wash it away. Death was overcome. That ought to be enough right there for us to run out shouting. No longer do we have to fear that death. No longer. Listen, it's something. A brand new baby is born, and immediately they start dying. You heard a lot lately, people talking about the dash, the gravestones. From 19-something, or most of us 19-something, some of y'all's 2000-something, but listen. From 19-something, what happened in the middle of that dash? You hear a lot about it now. But listen, from the time that little child is born, they have an appointment one day, unless the Lord returns, called death. Each one of us inside this building, and I don't want to distort, I don't want to disturb you today or get you upset or kill you ego or make you Easter all bad. But listen, if Jesus don't return, the bottom line of this thing is you got to face death. But the great thing about this is that Jesus has already paid the price. He paid the debt. He paid the debt. Yes, you'll have to die physically. But if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have to die spiritually. You're alive forevermore. He conquered that thing called death. And I've got to move on. Listen, he conquered sin those 3 days. Hebrews 9:26-28. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time with sin unto salvation. Man, he conquered this in those 3 days. He paid the price for that. You see, the reason that death carries this great thing is because of sin. The meaning of sin is missing the mark. Those of y'all been in any kind of schooling or any kind of teaching, the first thing they teach you is the meaning of sin is simply missing the mark. They had missed the mark. Sin came into the world, and listen, from point on, everything has been affected by this little three-letter word. It's a controlling factor of all mankind, is this thing called sin. Boy, what's so bad about it is it's natural, like I just preached about. It's natural. Comes to us completely natural. I wondered sometimes, you see, me and you don't tend to take our sin very seriously. I read somebody post the other day, or somebody at school, or I can't remember, somebody said something, but they said, what if the price of sin was due at the time of purchase? I began thinking about that. What if each time that I knew I was going to commit a sin, that I knew that in my heart it was wrong, and I went ahead and did it anyway, what if that death was required right then? You know what would happen is we'd have a church full of way better people, wouldn't we? We'd have a church full of, we'd all be dead. Because we'd commit it and boom, that price. But if we could see how bad sin affected God. I've done told you about our children and how much we love them, but we can't love them anything of how God loves us. But this sin affected him so bad that he cannot be around sin. He's completely holy. He can't be around anything dirty. He can't be around anything sinful. And the sin so separated us, the only way he could make us pure was by the blood of a perfect sacrifice. I believe I've heard songs said they searched heaven over. Listen, that didn't happen. God knew before the foundation of the world, before heaven was even created, because he's always been, he's always will be. That makes my head hurt to think about it. But God knew before he created anything that one day his precious son would have to die. Amen. He knew it. And in knowing that, he did it anyway. But that sin is so dirty to God. He had to give that son. He had to give him. I've heard people say, well, I've never done anything that bad. I've never done anything that wrong. Surely God will accept me because I have done this. I have done that. I have accomplished this. I gave to this one. I gave to that one. I taught Sunday school. I preached sermons. I've done all this thing. And listen, the Bible tells us that he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you work iniquity. I never knew you. The only thing that'll get a man, woman, boy, or girl into the gates of heaven is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only way. It's the only thing that'll work. Oh, my goodness, all your goodness is as filthy rags. We'd go into what filthy rags is, but most of y'all know. It's dirty. And that day it was very dirty. The filthy rags is what me and you have to offer. But he conquered sin in 3 days. For me and you. For me and you. Listen to what else has been conquered. Hell. He conquered hell in 3 days. Revelations chapter 1 verse 8. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And I wrote something down wrong because that ain't what I don't read. But listen. Revelations 20, 14. This one's it. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen, the scripture I wanted to read, and I wrote it down wrong, says he has the keys of death and hell. He has the keys. You know what happens when you have the keys? You're in control. You remember what I read when I said the meaning of conquer is to overcome or take control. He had taken control of that. He has the keys to it. No longer. Listen, that old serpent that bothers you and me, that beguiles us, that Paul talked about, that so easily besets us, that sin, and the message of Satan that buffeted Paul, and the message of Satan that buffets me and you today. And one day that old rascal is going to be where he belongs, and listen, forevermore. Boy, I'm ready for that day. I'm tired of him messing with me, ain't you? I'm ready for the day when he'll be there. He killed. He conquered it. The grave has been conquered also. The grave has been conquered. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. It says, death, where is thy sting? And, O grave, where is thy victory? I've been preaching since 2008, and I wish I should have taken account of what a man told me. He said, you need to keep up with all the funerals you do and with all the messages you preach, with all the marriages you do, and you know all this, you need to keep up with it. And I wish I could tell you how many funerals I've done, but I can't tell you that. I can tell you it's a lot in a short period of time. I was at one church in Louisville where it must have been probably 7 or 8 people, I guess, in 2 years. And then Rock Springs was several. But listen, we see it all the time. It's a grave. These guys here work for the funeral home. At the end of that service, They put that body in the grave, and you know what it is? They feels like that's the end. They feels like it has won. They feels like at the end of everything, the grave was the last resort. You've heard it said that the undertaker is the best friend we ever have. They're the last ones that let us down. The grave, we feel like, is victorious. But listen, he says, grave, where is thy victory? No longer is the grave the final end. Yes, these old bones, this old flesh, go back to dust, it tells in Ecclesiastes. Dust we come and dust we will return. All this stuff they put in y'all's caskets, they're taking up space, Keith. Listen, these old bodies are going to turn back to dust. We know one day there will be a resurrection, though, but listen, that grave was overcome. So there was some confusion. There was some conquering. I got to hurry. But bless God, there was some clarity in those 3 days. The meaning of clarity is the quality of being clear. The quality of being clear. I began thinking about this and reading and studying, and what did we see cleared up? And we can go to some eyewitnesses that saw some things clearly. Boy, I preached about him last week, but I'm going to preach about him again. The thief on the cross. The one to the right hand of Jesus. You know what? He saw clearly that Jesus didn't believe. He saw clearly that he was the Son of God. He saw clearly that they was there. Him and his buddy who had robbed and stole was there justly. But he said, this is an innocent man. He saw clearly that if he was going to enter heaven after death, that surely it must be by this man. You remember where he said, remember me. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. The thief saw clearly. Listen, who else saw clearly? The centurion. Matthew 27:54. The centurion saw clearly that this was an innocent man, the Son of God. I don't know if this centurion was saved. I don't know that. I don't know if he asked God forgiveness in his heart. But listen, it tells us there in that scripture that he definitely saw clearly. Let me read to you. It says, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly was this the Son of God. In charge of having him nailed on the cross with him in a time of hours even, he realized something, that we have crucified the very Son of God. He saw clearly. He saw clearly. Listen, who else saw clearly? You remember the they I preached about last week? It was 25 times in Matthew. It says in that same verse I just read, they saw clearly. Same verse. Listen at it. Truly, this is the Son of God. The centurion and they, all them that had spit upon him, that had put the crown of thorns upon him, that had took the nails and put them in his hands and took the nails and put them in his feet, and in the span of hours, they realized something. Clearly, this is the Son of God. We see now what we've done. And the Bible says they smote their breast and said, oh me, we have done something bad. We have crucified. John chapter 20, verse 27 through 29, Thomas saw clearly. Boy, I like Thomas. You know why? Because Thomas reminds me of me. Nobody knows my heart, nobody knows my soul, what I battle with, but I promise you, I'm probably the biggest doubter there's ever been. I fight it on a daily basis. I know I shouldn't. I preach about not doing it, but listen, the devil gets on you so hard when you begin doing something for God, and he'll make us. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas saw clearly. Thomas saw clearly. Listen today, I went through all this to bring this to this. The only way that a man, woman, boy or girl is ever saved by the blood of Jesus Christ is they clearly see who he is. They've got to see something. They've got to see that they're a sinner. They've got to see that they've come short of the glory of God. And they've got to see that without him, they're going to a place called hell. And then they've got to see that there is. The Bible says we confess our sin, he's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they've got to see that clearly. You can't tell them, you can't have them bow their head and raise their hands enough times. It won't work until a lost soul is drawn by the Holy Spirit of God and they realize they're a sinner, they cannot be saved. They have to see clearly. I wish I could show everybody clearly. but I can't. That's the Spirit's job. He shows clearly who they are. There was some confusion. There was some conquering. But bless God, there was some clarity. Not only did these see that, one day, June 27th, 1997, I saw clearly. I've got an eye over here that don't see clearly, so I know about clarity in eyes. I deal with it every day. I'm blind in my left eye. I don't see clear. Maybe God give it to me where I can do that. Realize what it's like not to see clear and see clear. Well, this pollen in this eye ain't been seeing clear. But listen, that day, I saw clearly. I saw clearly that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. And a man led me through the Scripture. He didn't save me. He led me through the Scripture of how God would save me if I believed in my and confessed my sins. He would cleanse me and make me near to Him. Boy, what a blessing it is today that He was doing this 2,000 years ago. People were seeing clearly. 1997, that's the only time I can speak for, because that was mine. I saw clearly. There's people in this building that could tell their testimony. Probably some 50 years, I'm not being mean, probably some 50 years, 40 years, 60 years maybe. Maybe 20 years, maybe 10 years, they can tell you when they saw clearly. But today, has God clearly shown you who He is? On this Resurrection Sunday, do you see who He is? Church, I'm afraid that after we're shown who He is, we become His, we can be like those guys on the road to Emmaus this morning. Jesus be right in their midst, and because of their lack of faith, they miss Him. He walked right beside them, speaking with them, talking with them, preaching the Scriptures to them. He began showing them through the Scriptures who He was. And you see, that's how me and you come to know who He is. The Bible says, faith come by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. For a person to be saved according to the Scriptures, they have to hear the preached, the sung. Somehow they have to hear the gospel. The only way. Week, I know it's been not very elegant, but bless God, I pray somewhere this morning, somehow you heard the gospel. Jesus Christ come to save lost sinners. He took your sin and nailed it to a cross, was buried for 3 days, and He rose victorious from death, hell, and the grave. He had conquered it. He's standing with outstretched arms this morning, begging you, come. Just come. As we come with a verse of invitation. Don't know any hearts. Wouldn't do me no good if I did. I couldn't do anything about it. But listen, I know one this morning that when you see clearly, He can cleanse all sin from your life. I don't care what you've done. There's not a sin you could commit according to the Bible except for reject you to hell. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done such and such year. Don't matter. Wash it away. You don't know what my mind thinks. Listen. Wash it away. Well, you mean He can save the sorriest sinner, the murderer, the child molester, whatever you want to put the sorriest person is? You mean He can do that? Yes, sir, He can. That blood can wash it away. Consequences to our sin will still be there. And one day, when it's our time to meet Him, we can stand boldly in front of Him, knowing that our soul is covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only part that can come into the presence of God. Our old flesh, our old sinful nature, our old good works won't work. Only that precious blood. If everyone would please stand as she sings, if God has showed you clearly,